is that I think we mentioned a week or two ago, and they're familiar to many of you. And you could say this from a lot of different passages, but I think this is a great passage to share these thoughts. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, talk about they're the final speech that Joshua gives to his people. He's this aged leader. He has led them in the conquest of Canaan land. There's only 24 chapters in the book of Joshua, so his departure is near. And he gathers the people together and speaks these familiar words. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord!" Exclamation point. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. One of the things social commentators say about the American culture in the 21st century is that we have trouble making up our minds. We have trouble settling on decisions. We have trouble deciding sometimes which career we're going to choose and which job we're going to pursue, which house we're going to live in, which state that we're going to live in. Sometimes we have trouble deciding if we're going to get a divorce or stay with the person that we are. We have trouble making up our mind about things that we've had plenty of time to think about. I saw something last week. It was a clip of undecided voters. And I thought, who are these people? These two men have been running for the same job for 6 years. They've both done the job. How can you be undecided? What new information is going to present itself? I thought as I saw these undecided voters about 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah says, "You got to make up your mind between serving God or serving Baal." And when you think about God and Baal, the difference could not be more black and white. And you look at this election and you say, I mean, these guys are pretty clear about where they stand, and they don't stand in the same place. How can you be undecided at this point? There are people that are undecided. There are people that are undecided about who they're going to marry. See, I don't get. I don't get people who date for 5 years. That's what I don't get. I think after a year, you made up your mind. You got enough information in a year, that's enough. Now, if you're in junior high, that's different. But if you're working a job, if you like the person, if you find them attractive, all you need is a year. I mean, four seasons, that's what you need. You date them in spring, and if they're not happy in spring, unload them. Because if you can't be happy with the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees, you're just not going to be happy, and marrying you is not going to improve their happiness situation. So, I mean, it could go the other way. They could be happy and marry you and become unhappy, but if they're already unhappy, marrying you ain't going to make them happy. So, that's spring. And then summer, you know, you sort of get an idea of who they are in summer. Go ahead, break down, be a pagan. Go to the swimming pool and see if it's an itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny thing that they come out in. And if they're not wearing enough to make a good washcloth, that's probably not what you want either. If he comes out in, one of those French European things, you don't want that. If you didn't already know by the 487 selfies it's all about them, then you find that out. And then, you know, in fall, you find out if they love Jesus more than they love football. It's one thing you find out. And this fall, you find out who they're going to vote for. If they don't know, you know, line them up at the door, and, you know, because they don't know who they're going to vote for. They're indecisive. And they're also not a serious person. Because this is pretty important, the election. They're not a serious person, which means someday you're going to come home, and what you need for him to do is to go out and get you some money, and he'll be playing video games as sure as the world, because he's not a serious person. So find somebody else. And then winter, time changes, it gets dark all the time, and you're going to find out how crazy they are. And all the moods, all the anybody with the moods and the depression, that comes out in winter. And so you'll see if they're crazy, and if they are crazy, if it's the kind of crazy you can live with. And if you make it through the four seasons, well, it's time to schedule a wedding. Start saving money for the dress and for the preacher, and start making dates for a spring wedding. But again, we have trouble making decisions. Like, I don't know. I've got all this information. I still can't pull the trigger. Vance Havner was one of the great preachers probably two generations ago in the South. And something happened that he talked about a lot in his preaching. It was a defining moment. He said he was on a train headed to Charlotte, North Carolina. And he looked over and there sat R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was one of the great preachers three generations ago. And if you know preachers, they probably have some R.A. Torrey and Vance Havner books in their library. Both of those guys were prolific writers. But he said, there sat R.A. Torrey, and he looked like an Old Testament prophet. And he said, so I got up the courage to go introduce myself to this giant of the faith. And he let me sit down, and he said, so what are you doing with your life, young man? And he said, I really wanted to impress him, so I said, well, I'm doing this, and then I'm doing something else, and then I might do this, and I might go here. And he said, I just dumped all of the possibilities of my life on him. And he said, finally, R.A. Torrey looked at me with steely eyes and said, young man, make up your mind on one thing and go for it. Make up your mind on one thing. Make up your mind. There is blessing in having a mind that's made up. And that's what Joshua is saying to these people. He's saying, make up your mind what you're going to do. Answer the fundamental questions of life and then move in a single direction. And you notice in those two verses, he says, first of all, make up your mind about the culture. He said, make up your mind whether you're going to serve the gods that were on the other side of the river and the gods of the Amorites in this nation that you now dwell. Make up your mind whether you're going to be Amorites or whether you're going to be faithful to Yahweh. Make up your minds whether you're going to be part of this culture or whether you're going to be part of the faithful followers of God. Make up your mind once and for all which direction you're going to go in. Jesus will say in John chapter 17, verse 14, that he wasn't of the world, and that his followers are not of the world either. Jesus didn't go around trying to impress really anybody. Certainly not the Roman powers that be. Certainly not the religious powers in Judaism that be. Jesus did not go around trying to garner favor with the world and trying to be a part of it. He knew that he was not part of the world, and those who follow him are not part of this world as well. By world, we mean culture here. And you know, I need to make up that our minds about that. Jesus in Mark chapter 10 has a lot of compare and contrast between himself and the world. He says the world's very, if you go down through there, it's very pro-divorce. He said, but I'm not pro-divorce. He said it's very much devaluing of children, but I'm not devaluing of children. Let the little children come unto me. I love the children. The world is very much impressed with wealth. He said, that's not me. I don't have a place to lay my head. The world's very much impressed with power and prestige. He said, but that's not me. I came to serve. He said, the world is very much against poor people. They want to put poor people out of the way, but I came to preach the gospel to the poor. It wasn't of the world. And you and I are going to have to make up our mind and our culture, whether we're a part of it or whether we're against it. Whether we're opposed to it or whether we're going to become intimidated by it. I mean, when you think of the culture that we have, and I touched on that a bit last week, but when you think about it, it's a canceling culture. This is tough culture. Timothy Keller died last year and wrote a lot of books and was one of the foremost experts on our culture. And he wasn't he was a pastor, but he wasn't necessarily ultra-conservative. And he had a seat at the table in many secular tables. He wasn't a reactionary kind of guy. He said, but I fully expect in 10 or 15 years for people who hold biblical views on issues such as gender and marriage to not be able to work government jobs or to work in higher education in most places or to work in the Silicon Valley in tech. He said that there is a force, and he said, I'm not being reactionary, and he'll go on to blame some of that on Christian behavior, but so he certainly wasn't reactionary, but he said it's a canceling culture. That's all Dennis Miller interviewed last week. Miller was one of the big comedians when I was growing up, and he said, you know, people go out to Hollywood, get into the entertainment business to get famous, to stay famous, and to get rich. Get famous, stay famous, get rich. And he said, what's dawning on people is that in a millisecond, they can be John the Baptist. I mean, in just a millisecond, the wrong tweet, the wrong thing that was said to the wrong person can make you broke in the middle of nowhere. It's a canceling culture. It's a cannibalistic culture. It's a culture that goes after Washington Redskins and Aunt Jemima and Mr. Potato Head. It's a canceling culture. And it's a conceited culture. You get my C's? I worked so hard on these C's. Rock on with your C's, Pastor. It's canceling, cannibalistic. It's conceited. It's the woke culture, and the mantra of wokeness is, now we know. Nobody else knew for 5,500 years, but now we know all of these things nobody ever knew. It's a conceited culture. It's a kind of culture that's a conflicted culture. I saw Kylie Alons. She's one of the plaintiffs in the case against the NAACP or NCAA. NCAA. About all the transgendered issue in women's sports. And she said, here I am, a woman going to a university that talks about empowering women, and I have to change in a storage closet underneath the bleachers. Well, that seems to be conflicting. Either you're pro-women or you're not. But if you're pro-woman, women shouldn't have to be changing under the bleachers because of what you have allowed in the locker room. It's the same culture that's very much pro-transgender, but also pro-Hamas. And Hamas is killing transgendered people. Always transgendered and LGBTQ people, they get the death penalty in Hamas-controlled areas. So what are you for? And so it's a very conflicted culture. And you have to make up your mind whether you're going to be intimidated by that culture, whether you're going to come under the power of this culture, whether this culture is going to tell you what to say and what to believe and what you can and can't do. And I think that's a tough decision for people depending on where they're at. I feel for people who are teaching now. I mean, I don't know much about teaching. I only see it from the outside. But to be a teacher, to have your retirement on the line, and also perhaps, depending on where you are, to be handed from the top down the list of things that you can and can't say, and how you have to deal with things, and how you have to be accepting of things. I think that's a tough place to be. And we love our teachers here. I hope that you care about your nation and you care about your kids enough to speak the truth. But I know that there's likely to be costs associated because of where you're at. I think of some of you who are in political offices and in high executive places and in companies that have a department down the hall that regulates what you say and watches your social postings. I think that's a tough place to be. I hope, however, that you have made up your mind who you're going to serve, where you're going to stand in regards to this culture, whether you're going to serve the gods of wokeness or the gods of the Amorites, or whether you're going to serve and adhere to the truth of the Bible. I feel for people in college. I was in college back in the day, and even then, way back, times you felt like you were the only one who believed what you believe, the only one with a Judeo-Christian background. And I know what it's like to be in those classes, and I know the pressure that silences you. And I wasn't always as brave as I should have been. I wish I could go back and be braver than I was. But I hope you've made up your mind whose gods you're going to serve. And so Joshua says, you got to make up your mind whether you're going to be part of this culture or whether you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, because you can't be both. Make up your mind. And then he says, and make up your mind about your families. And that must have hit like a lead weight. Because he doesn't just say, are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites? But he says, are you going to serve the god of the Amorites who your parents served? So he digs the last generation. He says, you're not going to be like your mama and your daddy, are you? You're going to be better than that. You're going to make up, because they couldn't make up their mind. Are you going to do more than your family has done for the Lord? And that's a tough question. I don't know if they booed in that day, but I bet there were some gasps when Joshua let that loose. But you and I have to make up our decision about that. You know, my family, and I've shared this often, but it's my spiritual legacy. My dad had to make up his mind whether he was going to be a pagan, because he was raised to be a pagan. He grew up in a family that was all about drinking and fighting and fornicating. And that's what he became a part of. And it was an extremely dysfunctional, amoral household in which he grew up in, and with lots of violence and a lot of illicit and illegal behavior. In fact, 6 children grew up in that household. And you take dad out of the other 5, they were 0-for-7 in marriages. You put dad in, who was 1-for-1, the divorce rate coming out of that family was 88%. And there's a lot of, you name it, it was part of that family structure. And so dad grew up without any knowledge of God, any consciousness of God. And he came to the Lord through a miracle. He was in Arkansas. He was 23. And he worked a rice dryer. In fact, I found this picture, if you've got it. I didn't realize that picture existed. He was working there in Stuttgart, Arkansas, and that was from the 40s. He was working on top of one of those rice dryers. I don't know which one, but he was up there, and he had dropped by his in-law's house to get something to read, because it was third shift and he had to stay awake. And he got a children's storybook of the Bible. And by the time he had finished reading the children's storybook of the Bible, he was out there about 3:00 at night, bent on his knees, giving his life to the Lord in one of those buildings, off a children's storybook of the Bible. And less than a year later, he was pastoring. And that was the beginning of Christianity in my family. The way that he came to the Church of God was he got saved. He decided he was going to go buy some church clothes, and that day you go down and you ask for the church clothes, and then he went to the Christian bookstore and he bought a Bible, and he thought bigger was better, so he bought one of those big white Bibles you used to put on the coffee table, and he had the biggest white Bible, and he chose the Church of God in town because the pastor had married them 6 years earlier. First reason. Second reason is it was the smallest church in town, and he had never been the church. I'll start with the smallest one and work my way up. And he went to the Church of God, and that's how my family became Church of God. Isn't it ironic that I'm pastoring the first Church of God in Greenville, big church, because dad chose a small church? There's irony for you. Put us in the Church of God. But that was dad. Now, mom came from what we call a nominal Christian church. And so she had the same issue that dad had, but it was different. Because all of her family were members of the First Baptist Church in Bradford, Arkansas. They went once a month, didn't give anything. They were on the rolls, lovely people, enjoyed being at the house. They sat around the table and they smoked and they ate pickles and they drank coffee and they talked about world events. And when they all died, the preachers preached them into heaven. And so mom grew up in that atmosphere. And she would go to, they would send her to Sunday school more than they would actually go to church. And some of her memories was going to the First Baptist Church in Bradford. And the Sunday school class was in the basement. And the teacher would let them play midway through the class so she could climb out the window and have a cigarette break to get her through the last half of the class. And so that was the environment that my mother grew up in. And if you would have asked mom, are you saved? She would have said, yeah, I prayed the prayer and they baptized me when I was a kid. Of course I'm saved. We're all saved. We're a Christian family. But see, dad getting right created a crisis with my mom. Because when dad got right, he got right. And from the very beginning, if it's in the Bible, that's what I'm doing. And so he got the Bible, he began to read, and whatever was in the Bible, that's what he did. And mom can tell it better than I can, and I've shared this with you before, but she knew tithing was in the Bible, although her family never tithed. And when dad started reading the Bible, she started praying he wouldn't find the passages about tithing because she didn't want to give up 10% of her money. And one day he came in, he had found the Bible verses about tithing, and there went 10% of the money right off the bat. But mom got to the point where she said, I had to honestly ask the question, and this was it. Is he right or am I right? Because we got two different things. Our experiences are so dissimilar, they can't be two sides of the coin. Either I'm saved and he's lost, or he's saved and I'm lost, but we don't have the same thing. And honestly, she was able to come to the point where she said, I don't have it, and he's got it, and I've got to get what he's got. Now that put her in conflict with her family. Because they all had it. I mean, they were all members of the First Baptist Church of Bradford. Now, if every member at the Church of God or the First Baptist Church attended and tithed and worked like they did, there wouldn't be a First Baptist Church of Bradford. But they were there. They were legacy folk, you know. And you have to make that decision too. Some of you have to figure out what you're going to do with all the pagans you live with. Some of you got to have to figure out what you're going to do with all the lukewarm people you've lived with. And I want to stay here, and I know I'm poking you, and I don't want you to fire me today. But if you live in a family that claims to be Christian, but you never really talk about God, you talk about sports, you talk about politics, you talk about business, you don't talk a lot about God, you're probably in a lukewarm situation. If your family, and in all honesty, if you needed one prayer to get through, somebody's got to get to God because I'm in a life or death situation. But you know, if it ever came to that, you wouldn't be calling your family. You know deep down where they stand with God. You know deep down where they stand. I mean, if you grew up in a family where the parents would say, listen, we don't like ramming religion down our throats. You know, by the way, when they say that, there's not a lot of religion to ram down your throat to begin with. They ain't got a lot. And they give you the choice to go to church, and they secretly hope you don't want to go because they don't really want to go. You're going to have to ask yourself the question, am I going to be that? Or am I going to be a real Bible-believing Christian? Now you got to make up your mind what you're going to do with the folks you grew up with. If you grew up in a Bible-believing Christian family, praise the Lord, aspire to be what you've been raised around. Some of you got more money than your parents. Some of you have gone higher on the ladder than your parents. But what you ought to say is, if possible, I'm going beyond my parents in serving the Lord. That's what I'm about. If they're the example, exceed them. Don't follow behind them. Havner says, people talk about legacy families in the church. He said, anybody come up to me talking about a legacy family, what that usually means is that the best part's in the ground. Exceed where the past has been. And so Joshua stands up and says, make up your mind what you're going to do about this culture. Make up your mind which side you're on. And make up your mind whether you are going to walk in the shadow of your family or whether you're going to break out and you're going to serve God with single-mindedness. Amen. And then third, he says, and he's already said that, but he says, make up your mind on what you're going to do with God. I like the fact, and it's important that he says twice, are you going to serve God? Notice he didn't say, are you going to vote for God? Are you going to receive God? He doesn't even say, are you going to pray to God? Doesn't even say, are you going to worship God? Although I would say you can't worship God without serving God. He doesn't say, cast a vote for God. The fundamental issue is, are you going to serve God? Is he going to be your God? Is he going to be your boss? And again, you and I live in a culture where we accept, we receive, we pray, we go to church, we cast votes, we have favorable opinions, we write Bible verses on our face if we're playing sports. We do all that, but the fundamental question is, are you going to actually serve Jesus Christ? Is he going to be the boss? Does he get to say, or are you always going to be the one who gives the veto? You serve him so long as it was what you wanted to do anyway. I mean, listen, love, you can't even claim to love somebody if you have that mentality. If you're married, you can't say, listen, I'm going to do anything you want me to do as long as I wanted to do it in the first place. Never ask me to do something I don't want to do. That's not a characteristic of love. That's not even a characteristic of sanity. There are people today who say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a member down at Yahoo Church Incorporated. And they hold the veto on God while claiming that he's their God. Now, he gets to sit at the head of the table. He gets the veto power in your life. And Joshua says, make up your mind what you're going to do with him. Now, just this and then I'm finished. We're going to baptize. I was looking there in Luke chapter 9, and Jesus has a powerful verse in verse 51, I think. Jesus says that he set his face, the Bible writer says that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem to his resurrection. Doesn't say resurrection, but it says to his receiving up, to his ascension. And that's powerful in and of itself because it says Jesus, at a point in his ministry, said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be received up or resurrected. He doesn't say, I'm going there to be crucified. He says, I'm going to be resurrected. It's like he's on a mountaintop and he looks across the valley of the crucifixion and he looks to the other mountaintop. And he says, and I have made up my mind, I'm going to Jerusalem, this is what the Father has ordained for me, and I'm going through the land of Samaria to get there. Now, the Jews didn't go through Samaria if they had any other option. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And so the Jews would travel around Samaria, and it would be like if you and I were going to go to Florida, and the land of Samaria is essentially Georgia. You got to go the long way around to get to Florida, not going through Georgia. But it was worth it for them because the Samaritans didn't like the Jews either, and they would make it rough on them, and they would ambush them, and they treated them horribly, and they wouldn't give them or allow them places to stay. They wouldn't let them into their city sometimes. But in spite of the obstacle of traveling through Samaria, Jesus says, I've got to get to Jerusalem. I made up my mind. I don't care about the obstacles. I'm going in the direct path in spite of the obstacles. And I think you and I ought to make up our mind that we're going to be like Jesus in that way. I'm serving Jesus. He's the boss. I don't know what it will cost me yet. I suppose it's going to take me through Samaria in that people aren't always going to like me and there's going to be obstacles and maybe life will be a little bit harder in some ways. But I have made up my mind in spite of the obstacles. I am going to be what God has called me to be, which is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, if you make that decision, some things will happen. One is Jesus will be happy with you. You think you're blessed in life, and you are blessed because he allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But you don't know anything till the favor of God falls on your life. You experience the peace and the joy and the contentment of having unity with God when you know with beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is for me. That's a different level of living, man. Different level of living. And you'll also get the devil off your back. And we've talked about that recently. I think you invite temptations when you're in between. I mean, you'd experience less temptation if you just did everything the devil wanted you to do. I mean, if you're already a devil anyway, he's not going to mess with you. And if you are completely committed to God, there may be issues that come into your life because he doesn't like that commitment. But I think it diminishes temptation to some degree. The guy who's going to be tempted the worst is the guy in the middle. I was at a flea market last week, and I made a mistake. You know the way it is in a flea market. If you keep your head down and you act like you're not interested, they'll leave you alone. If you walk over there and you just buy it, they'll leave you alone. But if you pick it up and look at it like you're thinking about buying it, now they come after you. And that's what the devil does. You can't make up your mind. I'm sort of in between. I don't know. Well, that is going to invite temptation into your life. You make up your mind who you're going to serve. The other thing, again, is what it'll do in your life. It's not easy living in conflict. You have to make up your mind which direction you're going. Get out of the crossroads. Get out of the crossroads. Make up your mind if I'm going left or if I'm going right. Live your life with a made-up mind. You'll find you sleep better. You'll find that life will go better if you'll make a bloody decision about who you're going to serve. Notice it's who you're going to serve. You think you're your own man, you're not. You're serving somebody. You're serving somebody. Make up your mind you're going to serve Jesus. These folks who are being baptized today, I think they've made up their mind that they're serving Jesus. And we're going to celebrate that. Now, stand with me. And I want to invite you, first of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ, today's your day. Some of you are here, and maybe a lot of you are here, to see loved ones get baptized. They're making a commitment that you haven't made. Why don't you make the commitment they've made? Make up your mind what you're going to do. Jesus Christ forgives and He's here for you. If you'll come and turn from your sin and confess Him as Savior and Lord, He will save you. That's in the book. He's not a liar. You have to receive Him by faith. Come into His kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness. And some of you are saved and you haven't been baptized. And you're not on my list. Get baptized today. Make a statement to God and the devil and everybody here watching. You say, I'll drive home wet. Well, go home wet. I can't believe God would allow you to die of pneumonia for getting baptized. You'll be fine. In fact, I forgot my change of clothes, and luckily Jenny was still at home. But if I hadn't got a change of clothes, I'd still get wet. It's okay. I'm a man. I can drive home wet. Why don't you make a decision what you're going to do with Jesus Christ today? We live in a culture that needs some people who will make a decision to do what's right. Your family needs some strong leadership in it. Family needs somebody. Your family's not going to get stronger till you get stronger. What are you going to do? Where are you leading your kids? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with the Savior hanging on a cross? Are you leaving Him there? Or are you embracing Him? I want to invite those of you who will be baptized as we sing the come on. There's doors here on the platform. There's doors on the side. If you want to go into the hallway, there's multiple ways to get to the back right behind this cross. Mm-hmm.